Well, let's just come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray together before we turn to the Word. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the goodness and the grace and the love of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can just draw aside in this time of worship. We can bring our hearts together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for their ministry. We thank you for the leaders here. We pray for the King family this morning. Bless them and refresh them, Lord, at this time. And watch over them, we pray. Pray for our time here this morning. It might be fruitful that we would see no man save Jesus Christ and his name lifted high. And so lead us, we pray, Lord, as we explore your word together. For we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. I'm going to be sharing with you on putting your belief into action. That's something of what I'd like to do. But I was, any gladiator fans out there? Anybody? One or two hands going up. Where's Alex? Is Alex here this morning? Oh, there he is, brother. Do you know who this man is? No. The Gladiators, no, he probably wouldn't. But this was a movie that came out some years ago now, and I'm not sure if you've seen it. I haven't. So in case you ask me if I have, I haven't seen it, and I don't propose to know everything about the movie. But hey, it's quite a challenging movie in some places. And there's one line I'd like to just pull from that as we look together and focus on the Word of God. For those that don't know, Gladiators was, in fact, the movie Gladiator was an epic historical drama, and it kind of played out. In the movie, the gladiator, the Roman general, Maximus, acted by Russell Crowe, he prepares to go to battle, and he's sitting on the back of his horse, on top of his horse, and he shouts out to the troops. He cries out over all these troops, and this is the line that he gives them. And it's quite a challenge as we look together. Sitting on that horse, he looks out over those many, many troops, and he yells, "What we do in life, what we do in life echoes in eternity." And that's not a bad line for a secular movie. Not a bad line. See, this speaks to us of the consequences of our actions. It also speaks of the fact that actions show belief, what we believe in. And it's a behavior, and it reflects on what we really, truly believe. So I invite you to turn with me to the Word of God. Thanks to the AV guys who put this thing together for me very quickly up there. Thank you, guys. Let's turn to the Word of God as we share together. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together. If you've got your tablets or your phones. Alex, have you got your tablet? Okay. Let's turn to Philippians. I tell you what, I love participation. We're going to read together just a couple of verses, verse 12 through 16. Jeff, are you way back there? Have you got your Bible? You haven't got a Bible, brother? Oh, good. You've got it up on screen. Okay. Has anybody got a Bible here this morning? Don't be shy. Why don't you read those few verses for us? Verse 12 through 16. Come on. That's Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. Somebody read that for us, if you would.
Therefore, my dear friends, and rejoice with me.
Amen. Amen. Let's remain open at that passage. A wonderful passage in Philippians. Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's wanting to encourage them. He's wanting to strengthen them, and most of all, he's wanting them to take what they believe and put it into action. And so let's look together. Now, you may be here this morning, you may know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're rejoicing in him. You may be here this morning simply out of curiosity. You could be here this morning saying, "I've never made a commitment to Christ." Whatever your situation is this morning, I want to trust that God would speak to your heart through the ministry of his Spirit here today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And our simple prayer this morning is, gracious God, speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, friends, we're never called in the Christian life to simply hang in there, to simply hang on, kind of grit our teeth and just hope we're going to get through. You know, I've discovered something over the years of ministry, and praise God for his faithfulness. It's not a case of keeping up your faith. But I've learned a very real lesson, as you may have. It's not a case of keeping up your faith. Paul assures us we are being kept. We are being kept by Jesus Christ as we commit our lives to him. And that's a wonderful starting point. Amen? A wonderful starting point. So Paul challenges us here from Philippians 2. And by way of introduction, if you read the first four verses, I believe, you see the standard that is set here. The standard that is set. And it's radiant Christian living. Radical Christian living. And that's what he's calling for. And it's based on the person of Jesus Christ. No one else, not on the church, on the person of Jesus Christ. And that's our starting point. So to verse 12 through 16, we have this the same standard that's practically applied here. Exactly the same standard, if you underline that. And Paul says, I want to show you the relationship between your doctrine and your duty. In other words, what you believe and how you behave. And also your belief should result in a godly behavior. Having presented us with the essence, if you like, of the Christian living or life, and the example of it, he now calls for us daily to express a few things in our lives. Now, if you're taking notes, you want to just perhaps note some of these down. Very simple outline here. And I want you to see this. He calls for us to give an expression, firstly, in our walk. Very simply, in your walk. How should a believer walk? How should we be walking in our lives? What does he say there? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God. See that? Underline it. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Underline those verses. Wherefore, and that refers to something that's come before. Wherefore? 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 And he refers to that previous description. And what is that? It's the mind of Christ. That's it. The mind of Christ lived out in humble obedience. And you'll notice that as an expression of Christ's life all the way through his ministry. Humble obedience, even to death on the cross, with the resulting victory that comes. Don't you love that old hymn? I don't know if it's so old. Maybe I'm just getting old. I don't know. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Beautiful, beautiful song. Perhaps you don't sing this here, but that's a wonderful, wonderful song. My Savior forever. So he says we need to be living out in our daily walk the life of Christ. And he calls for a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, he calls for a humble obedience. Very simply, a humble obedience. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but he goes on to say, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those are strong words, aren't they? With fear and trembling. You know, we need to just unpack that a little bit here, and I'd love to do that for you because it's so vital for us to see this. A humble obedience. Verse 12. Salvation in Scripture is present in three ways. Notice this. It's tenses here. The past tense, if you look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. You'll notice that's the past tense of what it is in terms of our salvation. And if you're taking some notes, then it'll cross over to the present tense in Philippians 2:12. 2:12. And in future, you'll find that in Romans 13, verse 1. Let me read that to you, Romans 13, verse 1. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Amen? Amen. Humble obedience. Humble obedience. Now, Paul is saying to his readers, to these folk in Philippians or Philippi, he's saying humble obedience, and he calls very strongly for that. Just as in the initial step of salvation, we have obedience of faith, haven't we? When you committed your life to Jesus Christ, there was obedience to the Lord in faith. And so the continued steps in life are in humble obedience, demand an obedience of love. Now, it's no new thing for a little child. I remember back, some way back now, to our little ones who have all grown up now and got 5 grandchildren, and we really are battling to just consolidate all their birthdays and everything else that happens, as you might have the same problem. But you know that little child as they take those first steps, yeah? And they're in the living room, dad's sitting in the easy chair over in the corner, and this little girl or little guy gets up, and they start to take those first 2 steps. And they wobble a bit, and then they collapse in the middle of the living room floor. Didn't quite make it. Now, that little guy or girl doesn't just sit there and say, I just don't believe I'm called to walk. No, no. That little one gets up again and tries again. And eventually, he can run, or she can run, across the room into the Father's arms. That's a picture, really, of walking. Continued steps of salvation in our lives as Christians. A humble obedience. Notice this clearly here, a humble obedience. And I think we need to understand this from our own experience and point of view. And so Paul says, moving on, he says, we need to understand this in terms of what we do and how we do it. And I remember back into South Africa, into the deep south. I had a wonderful friend out there, and he used to pray this virtually every prayer meeting he came to. Dear Lord, you be the needle and I'll be the thread. And that's so true. You be the needle, I'll be the thread. I'll follow you, whatever your desire is for my life. A humble obedience. But there's a second thing he calls for here, and it's this, a holy experience. Now, what on earth does that mean? A holy experience. Well, let's unpack it. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Verse 13. For it is God who is working in you to give you the will and the power to do his good pleasure. That little word work in the Greek, in the original, simply means to energize, gives you the energy. He will energize you. Energize you. The holy experience of God working in us energizes both our desire and our ability to not only obey him for his good pleasure, but to continue to serve him. In other words, we need to trust God in this thing. In other words, we trust God to do his work through us. Amen. Not us doing our work all alone. We never work our way to salvation. Ever. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. And so you check out 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Paul affirms, as faithful is he who calls you. Wonderful verse. Who also will do it. Now, I'm not sure, some of you might have, or maybe the younger folk would have, I've seen t-shirts with just do it. And a big tick comes up, right? Yeah, you've seen tackies with a big tick on it. Just do it. What in fact is that advertising? It's a brand, isn't it? It's a brand. And I want to say to you this morning, let's forget about that brand. Because look, as we read on here, there is no demand upon our lives which is not equally a demand upon the life of God in us. You know what? He will do it. And we'll see in just a moment. It's not just a case of you doing it. He will do it. He will do it. Just do it. When you see that sign again or that t-shirt or anything resembling that, go up to the guy and say, hey, I've got news for you. God will do it in your life. And it's not a case of you working out, simply working out in this salvation. Believers walk. Secondly, are you still with me, folks? Do we need to stand up and sing a chorus? No, we're all right. Secondly, notice we need to see how a believer should work. Work. The believers work. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God and the daughters of God. Amen. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Verse 14 and 15. You know what? We live out the mind of Christ when we act, if you like, firstly, as contented children of God. Contented children of God. Do things without murmurings and disputings. Look at verse 14. What is murmurings? Anybody know? I know this church doesn't murmur. There's no murmurs here. Amen. Murmurings. You know what murmurings, I was looking it up, are undertones of dissatisfaction. That's what it is. Let's call it for what it is. Disputings are the overtones of dissension. You know, when the mind of Christ is not shared, there is always murmurings. There's always disputings. And God does not tolerate that. In fact, he will judge that. Do you remember the children of Israel? They were hanging out there and they were longing for the stuff they had. They just weren't satisfied. They just weren't on the same page, but God was leading them. And they grumbled. And we know the content of that. They grumbled hugely and complained. Contented children of God. But notice also, he calls for consistent children of God. Consistent children of God. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, someone once said, living like true sons of God in a world that's all gone wrong. That's all gone wrong. We don't have to look too far for that today. All gone wrong. The apostle, in fact, he uses three words here to describe the quality of living here. He says blamelessness, and then he goes on to say harmlessness and spotlessness. Three words. I wonder what they mean. Blamelessness means freedom from criticism or attack. And then he goes on to say, looking at harmlessness, you know what? God expects us to be blameless now, but we will only be faultless when we get to eternity. Amen? We are sinners saved by grace. Amen. God expects us to be blameless now, but only faultless when we get to eternity. And then that third little word, harmless, means unmixed, unadulterated. You know, when I was 10 years old, I belonged to a group of guys in the local neighborhood. And I'm really ashamed of this, but we got up to all kinds of things. There were about probably 15 of us, and we used to roam around the neighborhood. And we struck on a wonderful way of making funds for our little group. Now, if you can cast your minds back, you used to be able to buy oranges where I came from in big sacks like this, and the sack was dyed orange to match the oranges in the sack. And what would happen was we tumbled onto this idea. We got a bucket of water. We stuck a couple of bags in the bucket of water, put in some sugar, and then we bottled it. Believe it or not, we bottled this stuff, and we sold it. And it just flew out. We just couldn't keep up. And what an amazing thing it was. We didn't tell them what the contents was. As you know today, you don't know what's in your juice, do you? Right. So it flew, and we made some money. And I feel a bit of a disgrace this morning saying or admitting that. But you know what? Paul says we need to be unadulterated, unmixed, unmixed. Romans 16:19. In the modern idiom, you can say we need to be 100% for God. 100%. 100%, signifying without blemish, without spot, in a reputation that is glorifying to God. It may be relatively easy to be blameless in a Christian home, right? Maybe even easier in a church context. Christian homes and church contexts are easy to live out a life that is not glorifying to God sometimes. But we need to understand here what Paul is saying. Paul introduces this significant statement again. It is God. Say that with me. It is God. It is God who works in you. In you and in me. He works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, it's important that we understand that right here, because it's vital to our Christian walk. Alexander the Great, he had a guy brought up in front of him on one occasion, and this guy was being trialed for desertion, a soldier. And he turned to the soldier and he said, "What is your name?" And the soldier said, "Alexander." And he looked at this soldier and he said, change your ways and your behavior. The believer's work. Thirdly and finally, there is the believer's witness. This is where it all comes down, folks. Your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say there? In fact, here it says, "Among whom you shine as lights." Look at verse 15. The Christian walk and work, as described by Paul here, inevitably impact your witness of who you are in Christ, who I am in Christ. He calls, first of all, for shining for Christ. That's what he says. You need to shine for Christ. Shining for Christ. Shine as lights in the world, verse 15. And that, friends, is the call that comes. The word of God, we know. Christians are the light of the world. We read in other places, do we not? As they reflect the light from Christ. You can read that in Matthew 5:14. As they reflect that light. And John 1:4. But that word doesn't actually mean light. It means luminaries. Luminaries. Now, that's a fancy word, isn't it? What does that mean? Luminaries. Well, if you want to take a note here, it's among whom you shine as the stars of the night. In other words, you radiate, as it were. You're a person who inspires others, influences others because of the passion of Christ within. And that's it. Daniel 12:3 verse 3 is a great commentary on that, if you want to read it for yourself. And so we see, I think it was John Wesley who on one occasion said, asking him about his witness and his life and testimony, he said, "I live for Christ. People come to see me burn with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ." And friends, there's a great word in that. You know, we need to understand that from our own perspective and ministry. Not only lights, but we need to speak for Christ. Look there. Secondly, speaking for Christ. And that should come up now. Speaking for Christ, holding forth the word of life. Look at verse 16. This has the most important aspect or impact on our lives as Christians. And if Paul's continuing this metaphor, he's continuing his thought, and he's saying we need to, as it were, speak for Christ. And that's not easy sometimes, is it? Not easy in this modern world of ours, because there's so many things that run contrary to it. We need to be speaking for Christ. We need to be shining for him. And that thought is there, the word of life. We hold out that torch, as it were. Others will interpret it as the truth. Bearers of the truth. You know, I think today the job of the church is to enter society with a divine standard. Amen? A divine standard. Now look around you, folks. We live in a world without absolutes very often. Without absolutes. I mean, what would you say to a pharmacist who says, I think this is the medicine or medication you need to take? You're not going to be too happy with that. What would you say to a doctor who says, I think this is the place I need to cut? Yeah? Not good. Not good. What would you say to a pilot who says, I think this is the button I got to switch? You wouldn't fly that plane, would you? You wouldn't fly in the plane. You wouldn't be operated on by that doctor, and you certainly wouldn't get your medication, would you, from the pharmacy? But friends, because you want absolutes, don't you? And we need absolutes today. Society has no absolutes, and that's why it needs the church to render a benediction and then to be set loose on the world. To be set loose on the world. What our society needs today, forgive me for the phrase, but today is a group of men and women who will go public for Jesus Christ, who will have the guts to go public for Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Where do you fit in terms of your commitment and your ministry here for Christ? Paul felt so strongly about the walk and the work and the witness of our lives as Christians that he could hope. He said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You see that? That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let your walk and your work and your witness bring glory to Christ. I'm just challenged again by a 14-year-old girl. She was a granddaughter. And it was her birthday, and the next day, her grandfather said to her, is there anything, it's your birthday tomorrow, is there anything that you would wish for your birthday? And she paused for a moment, and she said, Granddad, there is one thing. My wish would be that you would give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my birthday wish. 14 years old. He was a little staggered. In fact, he was fighting back the tears. And he said, darling, you wouldn't understand. Many years ago, in my life, I said to God, do not interfere with my living. And up until this time, he hasn't. And I fear he hasn't. The little girl turned to her grandfather and said, Papa, would you read with me John 3:16? Can we read that together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Friends, I've got to tell you that next Sunday, that grandfather gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ in that local church. 14 years old, folks, having a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never too young. And we're never too old to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we, you and I, have a basic problem, and that problem is sin. Let's not duck and dive. It's sin. Not a mistake, not an oops. It's sin. We are sinners, not just because of the bad things we do, because we commit actual individual acts of sin, but because the Bible says it is our nature to sin. It is our nature to be selfish and sinful. We're born with that nature. You know, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he was telling him what he needed was inward, radical renewal, change. Revolutionary change. A little reformation is good. A little church is good. But it's not good enough. We need to come to that point in our lives. And if you haven't this morning, where we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing our sin and trusting him for our salvation. What a wonderful thing that is. That's a miracle, I believe, to see a life transformed for Christ. When a person by faith accepts Jesus Christ, a beautiful thing happens. The things you once hated, you begin to love. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God gives us new values and new priorities and new goals. Praise God. You know, we need to take heed this morning here. Paul is writing and he's sharing with us some vital things for our lives as Christians. Let me conclude. Someone once said, the whole Christian life is summed up in one statement, one simple statement. And it's simply this, be what you are. Be what you are in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Be what you are in Christ. In Paul's words, this is the working out of salvation with fear and trembling, living out the mind of Christ and demonstrating, as it were, demonstrating that by our walk, our work, and our witness. And then God energizes us. It's not you doing your thing, God energizing you and me. How are your relationships today? Your relationship at home, with other Christians? If God has saved you, you've got to follow that example of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other example. Jesus Christ, who laid aside his rights and went to the cross on your behalf and on mine. I wonder, as we just wrap this thing up here this morning, where you stand. Let's just pause, shall we, and pray together. As we think about our own lives, as I mentioned right at the beginning, you might have just come out of curiosity today. You might have simply come and said, I'm not committed to Christ. But hey, if you could pick up somebody this morning, somebody you know, and just say, hey, would you share with me what it means to follow Christ? And so let's just bow together in a moment of prayer. John Piper, I think, said on one occasion, our deeds are not the basis of our salvation. They are evidence of our salvation. They are not the foundation, they are the demonstration in our lives. Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for your love, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we give you thanks for the fact that you have challenged us, that you have called us by name. And we thank you for the assurance that we can have this morning in Christ, that Jesus is alive. And Lord, we thank you that you lead us by your Spirit. We give you thanks for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.